Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 20. Our hearts prepared by worship for the Word of God. We're studying through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 15. The topic, the Apostle Paul raises from the dead a young man who falls out of a third-story window after dozing off during Bible study. Oh my gosh. The title of our message this morning, In the Sill of the Night. Can't take credit for it. It was suggested to me. My title, I was a little bit sketchy on my title, Window Pane. I thought the sill of the night was an improvement, and so. Verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. But these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there. The next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus. Let's pray together. Lord, even as we've read the text, your Holy Spirit has begun to direct our mind to an understanding of various things that you would say to us. We pray that you would continue now by the ministry of your Spirit as we teach your word. Anoint it and bless it, Lord, because we love you and we desire to draw close to you. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. There are an awful lot of songs that use traveling more or less as a metaphor for the progress of our lives. On the Road Again, Willie Nelson. Ventura Highway by America. The Long and Winding Road, of course, the Beatles. Life in the Fast Lane, the Eagles. Goodbye Yellow Brick Road by Elton John. All of these just on that one station. But anyway, you see what era I'm stuck in. You can probably think of a half a dozen more. I don't want you to right now, but you can. The metaphor works at a very emotional level because we suspect life is a journey that is leading somewhere. When you become a Christian, you're excited to find out that life is a journey and you are homeward bound. It's why John Bunyan's allegorical book, Pilgrim's Progress, has been translated into over 100 languages and continues to be a bestseller in every generation since it was published in 1678. In the opening verses of chapter 20, we're presented with a detailed itinerary of Paul's current journey. His earthly destination was Jerusalem and then Rome after that. Beyond those cities, though, he was homeward bound to heaven, to the city whose builder and maker is God. So are you. You are homeward bound to heaven, a pilgrim making progress along life's road. Along his pilgrim journey, we see Paul doing at least two things. He invested his life for the Lord, and he imparted the life of the Lord. Maybe not as dramatically as the great apostle, but we can do those things too. I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, find ways to invest your life for the Lord as you journey homeward. And number two, find ways to impart the life of the Lord as you journey homeward. First of all, let's look and begin in verses 1-6. Find ways to invest your life for the Lord as you journey homeward. The theme really of investing for the Lord runs all through these verses. You can't avoid it. For one thing, Paul was returning to Jerusalem to bring the poor saints in the church there an offering he had been collecting from the Gentile churches. There was a famine down in Jerusalem. They were hit pretty hard, and Paul was taking an offering, and he was going to bring it down there. The many men that are named in this section are believed to be representatives of those various churches. They were accompanying Paul with the funds that each church was generously donating. And so right off the top, we're reminded that giving of our finances to the Lord is an investment that will pay eternal dividends. Each of us should ask the Lord to show how we can give according to the New Testament principles, which are sacrificially, joyfully, and regularly. Financial giving, though, is just the proverbial tip of the iceberg when it comes to investing your life for the Lord. Let's see some other ways we can invest as we travel with Paul through the text. So again in verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Obviously, we're in the middle of a story. If you were here last week or if you've read chapter 19, you know that there was a near riot in the city of Ephesus over Paul's effect in that city. That riot has now ceased, and he is leaving Ephesus, headed out on this journey. Scholars say his travels in this section add up to over 12,000 miles on land and sea. He was called to be an apostle, and he invested his life fully in that work. Think about your spiritual journey for a moment. What would your theme song be? It's a fun exercise, but one with an eternal purpose. Each of us has a calling to fulfill. Each of us has good works that God has set before us to discover. And this text is a good reminder of that, that we are on this journey wanting to invest along the way for the Lord. Verse 3, he stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Scholars believe Paul had booked passage on a ship that took Jews back to the Holy Land for the annual feasts. Some of the Jews discovered Paul would be traveling on that ship with them. They therefore plotted to kill him along the way, probably by tossing him overboard. Search and rescue wasn't in those days what it is today. If you were a man overboard, especially if you were the Apostle Paul, you were just one less man. And so this would be a great opportunity for these Jews who hated Paul and his message to kill him. God revealed this plan to Paul somehow, and he altered his travel itinerary. This reminds us that life itself is a gift from the Lord. Our days, all of us, our days are numbered, and the Lord knows their end. All the more incentive, therefore, to invest ourselves serving him. Don't put off serving the Lord. You really don't know how much time you have. Verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. All great boy names for those of you who are pregnant right now. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but as we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now these guys were representing their churches and were in charge of the offerings each fellowship had taken for their Jewish brothers and sisters. We already mentioned investing by giving, And we should add that our responsibility is to invest in the work of helping struggling churches, or what we would normally categorize as missions. And really, these guys, some of them were like Timothy, for example, and Titus, or were men who had dedicated their lives to full-time Christian ministry. But a lot of these guys, for them, this was a short-term mission trip, like we sometimes offer in our fellowship. So there's a lot of investing here in missions, financial investing in missions, personal investing of time in missions. And so we're reminded of what a wonderful opportunity that is as God brings certain individuals to us, whether, you know, over the years here we've helped churches in the Philippines or in Honduras or in Belize. Currently, the last few years, we've been heavily involved with Calvary Chapels down in Peru, especially in the Andes Mountains in Pucallpa. And what a great fulfillment of this investing of our lives in the life of our church really is. In verse 4, again in verses 4 through 6, something else is going on in the background of this journey. You're not told here, but in other portions of Scripture, you learn that Paul, while he was in Macedonia and Greece for perhaps a year and 3 months, he wrote 2 Corinthians and Romans. Obviously, all of the epistles are important. Romans considered one of the great writings of literature, you know, on any scale. Certainly, the book in the New Testament that contains the most theological impact, an incredible book. And so Paul was busy writing during this time, and we would say that he invested himself writing the Word of God. Much more difficult in those days than in the days of Word 2007 and Word Perfect and whatever program that you happen to use where you can cut and paste and delete and send it as a PDF and all of those kinds of things. I mean, this was difficult dictation and writing and putting this together. It was costly even from a financial standpoint to get the scrolls to write on. And so he invested himself writing the Word of God. We can invest ourselves in reading the Word of God. And that time that we spend with the Lord is an investment of time that will pay great dividends. Now, I want to skip the excitement in the window at Troas for a moment. And so let's skip down to verses 13 through 15. Take a look at verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. In this whole section, the use of the word "we" alerts you to the fact that Dr. Luke had rejoined Paul, probably at Philippi, where we last saw him. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, also the author of the gospel that bears his name, and he's a traveling companion of the apostle Paul. He had been left behind in Philippi after the incident there. Now he's linked back up with Paul, and they're traveling together. It's great on a mission trip of any length to have a doctor or a nurse with you. Amen? I mean, you know, I'd do anything to have somebody who understands Western medicine with us on those trips. It's a tremendous blessing and benefit. Same in those days to have Dr. Luke travel with you, and especially if you're the Apostle Paul, because Paul literally invested himself physically in the ministry and took a beating for the Lord. I mentioned that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians during this trip. Here are some of the things he said of himself in that epistle. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. He said, "I'm in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure," meaning beatings, "in prisons more frequently, in deaths," plural, "often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Now, I just have to say for myself, and this is just me, It makes any complaining I might want to do about being too busy or too tired serving the Lord seem what it is, immature whining on my part. If Paul the Apostle, can you imagine complaining? I know I'd probably do it. Probably some of us would complain if the Apostle Paul was there. He wouldn't complain for long. I think he'd probably just take his shirt off and say, when you have some of these marks, then you can, we can have some camaraderie. And he'd probably go on in a teaching moment to say, and when you have some of these marks, you won't need to complain anymore because you'll understand that your life has been given to the Lord. And so let's just, covenant you and I together to quit complaining about serving the Lord. Yes, there are problems, but we don't have this level of problem. Paul was all in when it came to investing. Some of you, I've heard, like to watch poker being played on television. You ever say, your ESPN, when did poker become a sport? I understand watching sports, I can get sucked into that. And, football playoffs are going on. And Super Bowl's in February this year, is that correct? How lame is that? When is it going to be March? Pretty soon the Super Bowl will be on Easter, and then you'll have a real dilemma. But anyway, there's poker. It's a sport now, but, these guys, and they go all in. They don't have enough money to play, so I'm all in. And if they're, if they lose that hand, they're wiped out because they're all in. Paul, when it came to serving the Lord, Paul was all in. Wherever he is, whenever you see him, I'm all in. He had just been in Ephesus, 25,000 silversmiths at the Silversmith Union, and some of you guys know how tough unions can be. These are like, the Teamsters of their day, and these guys, they want to kill Paul, and he says, I'll talk to him. I want to talk to him about Jesus Christ. He goes, and he might as well say, I'm all in. Today, right now, if this is when God wants to take me home, I'm going to go all in, and he can take me home while I'm preaching about Jesus Christ. And so this guy invested his life. How can we do any less? At the end of verse 13, Acts 20, 13, you're told Paul sent the others ahead and traveled what was a distance of 20 miles alone and on foot. We can't know his reasons, but we can know that it would give him time to be alone, and time alone would be time alone with Jesus Christ. The busiest, most prolific apostle the world has ever seen built time into his schedule to invest in an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. He literally wanted to walk with the Lord for 20 miles and have that time of relative relaxation and rest. How he could even walk at this time in his life. Think about the beatings, the shipwrecks. Have you seen these guys that have been, they're out in their sailboat, and they get caught at sea and they're all sunburned and they can't talk because their lips are all blue. Paul, he was a beat up guy. He was not a pretty boy at all. All the accounts of him were that he was naturally ugly the accounts that, and he had all of these physical problems. He's the kind of guy that when you heard that the Apostle Paul was going to be there, you would not have picked him out of the crowd. And when he got up to speak, it would be a little bit different. To the point where some scholars believe he had this eye disease called ophthalmia, which caused his eyes to weep, kind of a pussy stuff, kind of like the worst case of pink eye that you can imagine. And so Paul would be up here right now like this, and his eyes would be like floating down, and it's just almost grotesque. But there was a power in that life. Go ahead, you can laugh. I was just trying to paint, here I am, the handsome specimen, It's hard to believe. But anyway, he was really, I don't even know what I'm talking about now, but he built into his life this intimacy with Jesus Christ because that's where that power came from. That's where that energy came from. There was nothing in him. He was willing to die any moment. His body was worn out and beat up. but he belonged to the Lord. One more thing about investing. There's tons, but here's one more at least that we can glean from verse 13. Luke indicated that Paul had given them orders. Those who were traveling on this particular journey saw him as their leader. They respected his leadership. They invested their lives by submitting to that leadership. That's a tough thing for us to do sometimes, but God has raised us up to do it. And when we do it, think of that too as an investment for the Lord. You know, the Lord gives us a lot of investment opportunities if we're willing to take them. Verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios or Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day, we came to Miletus. These guys must have been travel weary. Any of you who traveled over the, you know, the Christmas break or for Thanksgiving, I mean, some people like to travel generally, but I mean, it's wearisome work and you have these layovers. I can remember being stuck out on a tarmac in Honduras for several hours. Why they have to turn off the fresh air and air conditioning in your airplane while you're out on the tarmac. You're in Honduras, they're not serving any drinks or any water, and it's about, I think at one point it got to be 1,000 degrees in the cabin, and it's just, you're wondering who's going to die first, basically, or who's going to rise up and rebel and storm the captain. I mean, it's just, so travel can be tough, but not as tough as what these guys had. I mean, this is real travel. I mean, this is first century, third world travel along dangerous roads and on these little boats and stuff. And they are travel weary. We ought often to feel travel weary on our spiritual journey homeward. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of times people talk about being burned out. I think sometimes when people talk about being burnt out in ministering, what they really are is bummed out. They're angry, they're mad, they're upset, things aren't going their way, they're walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. We can be tired, and not only can we be tired, we ought to be tired. To the extent that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come in the flesh, raised from the dead, in heaven, poised and ready to return, we want to be about that business of ministering to others and sharing with others, and now is the time to be a little bit tired and to pull some extra shifts in the Christian life as we see that day approaching. And so we're going to be weary sometimes, but we're exhorted in the Word of God to not be weary in doing good. You can read that in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Because, as it says in Galatians 6:9, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There Paul uses the metaphor of a harvest rather than investing, but it's the same idea. You put in the work, you put in the money, you expect to get something back at the end. If you have financial investments, you probably track their ups and downs occasionally, hoping the stock market doesn't crash, leaving you penniless. The investment of your life for the Lord is being protected for eternity. It's in a place where it can't be touched by robbers or rust. It's earning tremendous interest. Your only concern once you finally see it in heaven is going to be that you should have invested more and received more. Now, we skipped the fun part, so let's look at it now. It's in verses 7 through 12 where you find ways to impart the life of the Lord as you journey homeward. It was a rare opportunity to hear the Apostle Paul, ugly or not, expound God's word. The church in Troas acquired a meeting room on the third floor of a building, and they packed in to listen to him. Verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now in passing, we're going to note that this is one of several times in the New Testament we're told that Christians met on Sunday. You can meet any day you want. We're no longer under the obligation to meet on Saturday as the Sabbath.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.